Okay, can everyone turn to Revelation 21? Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first several verses. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I'll stop reading there. Incredibly, what we just read is right in front of us. It's right in front of us. It's right there. You can see it, can't you? You can see the finish line, as God likens the Christian race, the Christian life to a race. And we'd have to say it's been a marathon. It's been a marathon, and yet in every race there is a finish line. There's an end. And so the key to the race is to run that you can finish. That actually God says so that you can win is how you should run, so you can obtain that incorruptible crown. And we could learn from people in the world. We could learn from Olympic athletes that train so hard and so long to run a race of a few miles, and they put everything into it that they possibly can because they want the gold. That's what they're striving for, an earthly crown. They want to be the one that stands up on the top level of the podium, and they put the gold medal around their neck, and they sacrifice their desires, their pleasures. They keep their body under for years, maybe their whole life, up until the point they finally have what they were seeking. And now, well, of course, in this world, then your life's made, right? That's what they think, because now you have endorsements. You can do commercials, and that's a lot of what they're seeking after for a wonderful life here. Well, no matter how wonderful people's lives could possibly be here, and there's a few. There's not many. There's a few people that maybe are having a wonderful life. Maybe a few. Some people, yeah, they're enjoying certain things, but really, for the most part, things are pretty much a struggle in many ways. But no matter how wonderful somebody's life could be, you know, the greatest billionaire who has his every desire met, seemingly, yet heaven, eternal life, is about a billion times more wonderful, isn't it? Just if what we read in Revelation 21, if what we read there were to happen, Well, immediately, that would make this new heaven and new earth the most wonderful place that there could ever possibly be. If only God removed the negatives, as He said in verse 4, He'll wipe away all tears. There will be no more death, sorrow, crying, pain. If He just took away all the negatives, He doesn't have to give us anything else. If He just took away death, sorrow, tears, and pain, then that is the most wonderful place that is beyond our comprehension that we could ever imagine. Wouldn't it? Because isn't that the trouble with this place? Isn't this the problem with this place? This is why people's lives maybe can have little glimpses of paradise or a little taste of just a wonderful life or the dream. Everybody can maybe get a little moment of it. But that's it. That's it. Because eventually, no matter how well your earthly situation is, maybe God has so blessed you in this life that you have a wonderful health, that you have a wonderful family, that you have a lot of money, that you're set, that you're going to have a fine education and you're going to have a great career and so on. Well, guess what? It's going to end bad. It's going to end bad. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed to end bad because your wonderful physical health is going to last who knows how long. Who knows how long? You young men, you have those strong legs and you feel like you can just go run and run and run. Well, that will come to an end. That will come to an end. Or maybe your family, everyone's together and it's a loving family, it's a close family. You're just so happy about your family. That will come to an end. In many possible ways it could. Death is one of them. Death is one of them. Who here is really, maybe you remember when you were little, and that's when we tend to just think, I love my family, I love my parents, I love my grandparents. Who here remembers when they're little, having that shock, that one day when you woke up and they said, someone found out and they said, Grandmom's dead. Grandpop's dead. Mommy's dead. Daddy's dead. You remember? Immediately, no more wonderful life. No more paradise. Oh, yeah, but you recover. You recover after a while. And you go on again. You go on again. And you maybe your mother and father, maybe others have left you. The divorce, separation, death. But then, you know what? You know what's going to make me happy? You know what's going to be wonderful and beautiful and everything I could possibly want? If I get my own family and I get a wife and I have my own children, then we're going to have happiness. We're going to have the perfect situation for a while. Right? For a while. And all the things that happened to previous generations will eventually happen to our generation, to your home, to my home. And you see, the problem is looking for paradise in a place that isn't paradise. It's not here. It was once. There was paradise on earth. There was the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. But then man sinned and we know the story that God cursed man. He cursed the man. He cursed the woman. He cursed the ground, the whole creation. And even if you find a tropical island somewhere, a beautiful place, a part of this wonderful, beautiful creation, and all is peace and happiness and roses, well, guess what? Then comes the hurricane. Or then comes the earthquake. And it's all gone. It's all gone. So, you know, what God is saying here in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. This is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. Because he's talking about creating a place, creating a home, creating a family, creating paradise. Paradise that his people will live in and dwell in forevermore. Now, I know, how can this be possible? I don't know. I know it's true because the Bible says it, but I understand that this world, it goes on in darkness and cycle after cycle, generation after generation, and everyone's cynical and skeptical, and everyone thinks this is it, this is all we have to deal with, what this world is, and so you better just get used to it and live according to the world's rules. And they totally dismiss the Bible. They totally dismiss the God in heaven who created this world and his plan and what he has said he will do. I understand that, but God has written the Bible. Whether you know we accept that or not, he has. And he has made many declarations in his word. He has given many promises in his word. He has promised. Let's see, and for one thing, let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 25. And I'm just going to read some of the things that God has promised. 1 John 2, 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. It's a promise. Promise. If any man promised us something, well, we take it with a grain of salt. But this is God. And he has said that he has promised eternal life. Or go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus is right before Hebrews. And it says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, there he's reiterating that he promised, and he's also giving us a little extra comfort and telling us, by the way, not only have I promised, but I can't lie. I cannot lie. It's an impossibility for God to lie. It says in Hebrews 6, in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, that's comfort, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. He can't lie, and he's promised, and he's telling us, look, I know exactly what I've said to you. The promise is that you, my people, my elect, will live forever. Now we've already gotten the Holy Spirit of promise, the Comforter. He's already given us the Holy Spirit as sort of a down payment, earnest payment of what he's going to do. And so he's given us the new resurrected soul. And the rest of that promise is, I'm going to complete your salvation and give you a new resurrected body, a spiritual body. That's part of the promise of God. That's why Hebrews 11 says of the people of faith that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Let me read that. In Hebrews 11, it says in verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." They didn't receive it because they haven't received their new resurrected bodies as yet. That's the completion of our salvation. That's part of the promise. Now, God has promised we will not be in these physical bodies forever. Also, He's promised what else? What else has He promised besides everlasting life and a new body and soul that'll last forever? What else goes with that promise? Well, yeah, the things we read in Revelation 1, just how wonderful and incredible it will be. He's promised there'll be no death, no tears, no pain, no disease, nothing like that. That all goes with that incredible everlasting body that He's given us. But what else has He promised? Well, yeah, actually, I better watch it because we might be here all day. Because the Bible tells us many things that we could add that God has said that are wonderful, like His people will reign, that we're sons of God, that we're the bride of Christ, and all the different things that means. But in particular, there's one really big thing that He has promised that... Heirs with Him, yes. Eternal life. But He has promised what else? Let's go to one other verse. James 2, verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him?" The kingdom. That's why we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come." We want that kingdom to come. We desire for that kingdom to come. We desire for Christ to come. We want Him. Yes, it's true. It's tragic. It's nothing but tears from now until May 21 because there are some we love that aren't going to go into that kingdom, and we want them, we desire for them, and we're certainly praying that God would have mercy. But we desperately realize too that it is extremely necessary that this world, this earth, this sin-cursed universe, this creation be put away, and all of those that have rebelled against God, in order that He usher in the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom of God, which will be just perfect. There'll be no sins, no errors of any kind. Now remember what God promised to Abraham, that the land of Canaan would be for an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession, that's part of the promise. Not the physical land of Canaan, not Israel over in the Middle East, but what it represented was the new heaven and the new earth. What God has promised is a new world, a new creation. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, which says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Yes, it's true. When God takes His people to heaven, we're not going to remember a thing about this world. We can't. It's just an impossibility because everything in this world is so wrapped up in sin. Even what we think are good memories could be nothing but a sinful memory we don't even realize it. For instance, now try to imagine there you are with your dad. You're a little kid, and you have a memory of being with your dad at the ball game. And it's just a beautiful memory, right? There's nothing sinful about that. There's dad and son at the ball game, the Phillies game, nice, bright, sunny day. Well, why would that be a sinful memory? Well, you didn't realize that was Sunday. That was the Lord's Day. See how it can be so everything in the fabric of this life is so tainted with sin, so associated with sin, that we don't even realize it sometimes. That some of our memories, well, they even then may not be all that good. And so God is just going to do what He must do, because He will not have rebellion in any corner of His kingdom, in any realm of existence that is under His rule, and that's everywhere. And so He must obliterate it, and there cannot be remembrance of it, because remembrance of sin is sin. If you or I remember something when we were a teenager, it just popped into our head, a memory of something that we realized, oh boy, better get that out of my head. Well, as soon as we remembered it, that was a sinful. We did it again. We did it again. And so there can't be a remembrance of former things. Well, it goes on in verse 18, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. Now there God is again giving a glimpse into the future. It's not far off, it's just next year. He's giving us a glimpse into the new heaven and the new earth that He will create. And notice what He's trying to tell us. That, when you build a house, or when you plant a vineyard, you're not going to be evicted. And nobody else is going to eat of the fruit of your vineyard. That you're going to live in your house. You're going to enjoy the fruits of your labor. In other words, it's going to continue. It's going to continue on, and that's one of the greatest things that we could ever think of, because that's the main problem with this life. It's what makes everything vain and empty. Why did the Lord lead Solomon to say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity"? And he did a pretty wide search of everything in life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Music is vanity. Laughter is vanity. Being a great king, having power and authority, is ultimately vanity. Having 1,000 wives is vanity. Having numerous children is vanity. Well, if anybody should have discovered the secret to happiness, it should have been him in an earthly way. Did he? Did he? No. He determines, and God, of course, moved him to say this. All is vanity. And vanity is emptiness. There's no purpose, no meaning. What purpose is it if some people get what they want and the world continues? Let's say, just to follow their desire. And they want to continue and live their life, and then ultimately, finally, you must come to the end of your life, just like you're going to come to it on May 21, and your life will be over. Well, okay, then you die. What purpose was your life? What did it serve besides just serving really your own self and serving sinful pleasures? What other purpose was there to your life? And there ultimately, death ruins this life, and it makes everything vain. And God is going to remove that problem, and He will give His people an everlasting life, an everlasting job and work, and they will be involved in doing the Lord's bidding forevermore. Now, over in Isaiah 66, it says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Jehovah, so shall your seed and your name remain." That's the key, that this is going to be permanent. Or go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And it says in verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." That'll be May 21. Remember, worldwide earthquakes. And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's the kingdom of God. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now that is the great hope of every true believer, that finally at the end, we will get that secure and solid, not only life, eternal life, but an eternal home, an eternal resting in the kingdom of God with Christ. All right, going back to Revelation 21, it says again in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And, you know, we use that term today, passed away. When we refer to somebody who died, they passed away. Poor John, you know, he just died and he passed away. And it's used in the Bible in that very way. For instance, in James chapter 1, it says in verse 10, "But the rich, in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." And that's man's lot. That's man's lot due to the effects of sin. The wages of sin is death. We pass away. Well, God also says in Matthew 24, using the same word in verses 34 and 35, it says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now God is putting the one up against the other. Heaven and earth will pass away, just like a rich man, just like an individual. Is it harder for the Lord to make heaven and earth pass away than it is for Him to take someone's breath of life from them, that they pass away as an individual? No, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and He can simply speak, and the whole heaven and the whole earth pass away. They are no more, just as an individual does. And so God is saying now, the real important thing is that which endures, and that's my word, the Bible. Or let's go to 1 John 2, and I think we're familiar with this. I'm sure most of you have heard it. 1 John 2, verse 15, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Again, that contrast, the world passes away, but God's people and the Word of God and those that do the Word of God abideth or endure forever. Now, is the world going to pass away according to what God says in His Word, in the Bible? Is it going to pass away? Yes. If anybody believes the Bible, you have to say yes, it must. I recognize that God has said it will pass away. Well, then we look at the rest of the Bible and we see, when we see all the indicators that God has given concerning Judgment Day, we realize that we're ripe for judgment, that the world is without question at the point where nobody could say that God is unjust to end this world and to destroy this earth. We're right there, and actually we've learned that it will take place next year. All right, going back to Revelation 21, it says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No more sea. Now, why is God emphasizing the sea? Why isn't the sea part of the world? When He said the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, wasn't the sea part of that earth? It's an integral part of the earth. And so obviously He told us that the sea passed away when He said the earth passed away. But He wants to emphasize that not only is the first heaven, this universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, and the earth passed away, but also He wants to make an additional point, that there'll be no more sea. It doesn't make sense until we realize that God means something spiritual by this. Of course, it's a true statement, there'll be no more sea. But what does He mean? If we go to Isaiah 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 20, where it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The wicked are like the troubled sea. Now, God has said that He's going to destroy the earth, and 2 Peter 3 very vividly tells us He plans on melting the world with a fervent heat in the whole universe. He's going to roll up like a scroll. Well, here He's saying, yes, I'm going to destroy the heaven and the earth, and also the sea. Also the sea, the wicked, will be destroyed just like the earth. Just like the world, the the curse is upon the creation, so I must destroy that. The curse is upon man, so I must destroy him. For instance, if we go to Psalm 104, this is really a revealing verse. In verse 35, it's the last verse of the chapter. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou Jehovah, O my soul. Praise ye Jehovah. Be no more. The wicked will be no more. Well, said in Revelation 21:1, the sea would be no more. And God calls the sea, or he links it in Isaiah 57, to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea. And here he's making a statement that only God can make, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows on that day, October 21, after 5 months, that's it. That's it. Just total annihilation for all those that were left behind, for all the ungodly, all the wicked, all those that never became saved. They will be no more, because they cannot be. They cannot be. The idea that God would judge man and first of all, raise sinful man from the dead, who during his life, the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And then the idea God's going to raise him back up and re-energize him and reconstitute him and place a spirit back into him that's a sinful spirit. His thoughts will not be pure. His thoughts will not be right. He would be the same sinner, supposedly, is the way they teach it. He would be the exact same sinner that went into the ground, and now God's going to give him back all of his sinful thinking and ways. And in order to do what? To judge him? To throw him into a place called hell, where God will now torture him forevermore, or whip him, scourge him, stripes without end. Which cannot be. It cannot be. Because God is under His own law. And He has said in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25 that you can give 40 stripes, no more. Remember, God's very careful about His law. He's careful when Jesus had to be of the order of Melchizedek in order to be a priest. He just couldn't be a priest. He had to establish a law for Christ to be a priest. And God has magnified His word above all His name. He cannot go contrary to any law that He has established. He is under it. And therefore, He cannot set up a program of stripes, of afflicting punishment upon sin, eternally, without end. No end in sight. No limit. Even when we send a man to prison for life, that's a limit. That's a limit when his life comes to an end. But to put a person in hell, there is no limit. And that violates God's law that, no, you cannot exceed when the judge pronounces the punishment, you cannot exceed 40 stripes. And God uses that word stripes to describe meting out punishment upon sinners. He does use that word. Well, it just is, it makes no sense. It's in no way God glorifying to think that you would throw people into hell, and what will they do while they're there? How are they going to occupy their time for all eternity? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, yes. Blaspheming God, shaking their angry fist at Him, because they're not changed. They're completely the same unsaved individual that apparently has been brought back to existence. And they have the same mind, the same anger, the same fear, the same lust, the same sinfulness, and rebellion against God. So, in other words, God creates a place called hell to house sinners in order that they can rail against Him forevermore, and thereby multiply their sin to such a degree that it would make anything they did in this life like nothing. Because if you were in a place sinning eternally, then how much sin could you commit? Fresh, new sin. Because it doesn't matter if you did the same sin 1,000 times. Every time it's a transgression of the law, right? We know that in this life. Well, same thing, even if they're doing the same sins. There is no glory to God in that case. What does glorify God is to bring the rebels before me, which He'll do for 5 months, off with their heads. Off with their heads. That's what the king does. Why does the king do that? Instant quiet. The rebellion ceases. No more ranting, no more raving, no more those that strive with their maker, no more those that are in every thought, word, and deed going contrary to the God that made them, denying His very existence. Quiet. Perfect peace in all the realm of God's kingdom, which is a mighty kingdom. Perfect obedience. No sin. It's extinguished, it's put away. Or look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says in verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. You diligently consider his place. He's not there. He's not there. Not only is he not there, it's like poof. He's cut off. He's gone forever. The sinners are no more. Not only that, we have not even a memory of them. The former things are not remembered. It's incredible to think that this time, according to the season, next year, all God's people will have no memory of anything that has happened in this life. For 5 months of... Remember, we don't get the promise on May 21. We get most of the promise. You get the new resurrected body. You're transported out of the sinful atmosphere on earth. You're brought into the kingdom of heaven. But there's still something that has to happen. You have to wait 5 months. I'm sure as far as waiting goes, you know, waiting on the Lord in this world is one thing. Waiting on the Lord in His very presence, serving Him day and night, it says in Revelation 7, remember when the great multitudes suddenly appear? Did you ever read that in Revelation 7? A great multitude suddenly appear. So God has, someone asked the question, from whence came they? They came out of great tribulation and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. A great multitude suddenly appears because it's May 21 and God takes all of His people to heaven. And now they serve God day and night, which is a time reference because God is so meticulously accurate. As long as there's time on earth, He can use time expression in heaven like He does in the book of Job. Day and night. 5 months. And then, at the end of 5 months, the world is destroyed. This world has to be destroyed because that's the order, right? In Revelation 21, It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So God destroys this creation. Then October 21, 2011, is the last time we'll need to make a time reference. He speaks and He recreates a new heaven and a new earth. Now the promise is coming into more fulfillment. Of course, the fulfillment of the promise goes on into eternity future. It won't be fulfilled as God says, He will give us all these things eternally, and you can't fulfill that until you experience it. And you can never experience eternity, can you? You just keep going and going into the future. And so God He's telling us to... He's already let us know. He's already confirmed it's going to happen. And so He would have us to be consoled, to be comforted, to rest. Just know that it's not very long. And remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, after reading about the rapture and the day of the resurrection, the last verse says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Be comforted. No matter what situation you're in, if you're the one facing an ordeal, if you're struggling, if you're tried, if you're afflicted, then you don't have long. Whether it's someone with a tumor, someone with cancer, whether it's someone with any kind of physical ailment of any type, you don't have long. You don't have long to endure. Or if it's putting up with, we talked about that wonderful family. There are some families here aren't that wonderful. And people feel, oh boy, my husband, I just don't know how I can endure. Well, God is saying that, come on. You got a moment. It's a little moment if you lived your whole life long. And now you got a few months, a few more days, and endure, and continue to do things my way, and also continue to bring the gospel to the world, and it won't be long. As it says, let me just read this and then we'll close. In Isaiah 26, verse 20, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." That's clearly the resurrection, May 21. And that's the day we'll enter into God's chamber, into heaven, to hide ourselves for 5 months as Elizabeth. And that's the day that all of our problems are over. They're all done. So, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to you, how are we going to live from now till then? How are we going to live? Are we still going to allow our aches and our pains and the things that bring us sorrow and tears here to really interfere with the task we have to do, which is a big task? It's a big world of 7 billion people. And there's a lot every single one of us could be doing. A lot. And so, are we going to allow these things that have maybe troubled us our whole life long to continue to trouble us? Or are we going to say, you know what, let me just entrust that to God? Because I'm persuaded that He can keep that against that day. All right, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Well, the gospel, the Bible, and the promise that you have given us that, of course, we don't deserve, and it's nothing to do with us as far as who we are. We are no one, and we've done everything to not be deserving of it. We do deserve destruction, and we deserve to be annihilated. But Father, we thank you that because of your grace and because of your compassion and your mercy and your goodness and your love, that you have delivered your people from these things. And not only have you delivered us from 5 months of torment, but you have given us in place and 5 months and then utter end of our existence, but you have given us in its stead, in place, you have given us everlasting life and everlasting peace and everlasting comfort and everlasting joy and everlasting purpose and everlasting meaning and everlasting home and an everlasting family. And Father, you have given us yourself forever, and we cannot imagine, we cannot understand any of this. We really can't, and yet we know that it's true, because your words are true and faithful, and you cannot lie. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you and your word, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not upon our own understanding. Help us to trust. Help us to believe what you have said, and to wait expectantly. And let not our hearts envy others, but to wait, because surely there is an end, and our expectation shall not be cut off. Father, we pray for wisdom today. And we ask for guidance in what we should do. We pray that you would bless those in Toronto that are bringing the gospel to people there. And may you open up a door there and bless Family Radio in South Africa, as many people are hearing the message there. And we do pray you'll protect each one of the missionaries, each one of your servants. Protect them, give them wisdom, help them to know when to speak and when to be quiet and know when to walk away. And may you open up a great door in effectual there and shut the door on the enemy. And Father, we thank you for Family Radio, and we pray that you would bless the broadcast of Family Radio today as it goes into the world. And may you bless Africa and South Africa and the Kingdom of Lesotho and all the neighboring places there. And may many come to you as you draw them to yourself. Father, we thank you once again. In Christ's name, amen.